We read from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 28 to the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of God. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. We turn in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, the 12th chapter. In our evening services, we have begun to study together the life of Abraham. I'd like now to read from the 12th chapter, the first 9 verses. We'll be thinking particularly of verses 4 to 9 later in our service. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. We end our reading at the close of the ninth verse. We pray that God will bless his word as we come to it together. In our study of the life of Abram, I would like to look with you this evening at Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 to 9, and to take as our theme, altars in Canaan. Altars in Canaan. The scene that takes us back nearly 4,000 years to central Palestine, to a place called Shechem. It's described by scholars as the crossroads of the country in the heart of this land. It's a pass between two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. And when Abram reached it, there had been a settlement there for many centuries. Shechem is going to be a very significant place in the history of Israel. In later centuries, the whole nation is going to stand between those two mountains and hear God's blessings pronounced from one mountain and God's cursings from the other. You can read about it in Deuteronomy 11. And then later, Joshua is going to call the people to Shechem. And when they gather, he's going to say to them, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And at that place, they're going to renew their covenant to serve God. Then centuries later, as we read in 1 Kings 12, the whole nation is going to split at Shechem under the foolish King Rehoboam. Very important place in the history of the nation. But all this is still in the future. Verse 6 tells us what Shechem was like when Abram arrived. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Powerful, corrupt, heathen tribes held that territory in their grip. And to this center of Canaanite influence comes this lonely wanderer, a vulnerable immigrant, far from home, among a strange people and strange customs, accompanied by a small group of family and friends and a herd of animals. Nomadic people living in tents, moving on for many hundreds of miles and many months. This lonely, vulnerable man comes, we're told in verse 6, to the great tree of Moreh. Moreh means the teacher. It seems that this was a Canaanite shrine, a center of their worship, possibly also of their political power. Abraham must have felt terribly alone. He'd been away from home for a long time. He'd been traveling in obedience to God's call, not knowing where he was going, not knowing what was going to happen to him. And here he stands surrounded by heathen power and influence and unfriendliness. And yet something wonderful happens there. Something unique. For we're told in verse 7 that at Shechem, the Lord appeared to Abram. As far as I know, this is the first recorded appearance of God in a vision in Scripture. He has spoken before to his people, but he appears to Abram in some visible form, and it's more than an appearance. He speaks to Abram and he says, to your offspring, I will give this land, this land. Here he identifies the land of promise. Here he says to Abram, this is the place. This is your inheritance. This is the place of blessing. Think of what it must have meant to this man. What would you have felt like traveling for months, not knowing where you were going? And as week followed week, doubts might begin to come in. What am I doing? Where am I going? What's going to happen to me? I heard God's call, I obeyed God's call, but everything is so vague and uncertain. And yet he was obedient. And at this moment he receives a new sense of God's presence. And a new understanding of God's promise. What God described in verse 1 as the land I will show you now becomes this land. I'm showing it to you now, Abram, he says. It is here. This is it. So it's a place of blessing for Abram. A place where although he's surrounded by heathen power and influence and civilization, God meets with him and God speaks to him. And God clarifies his promise and makes it very specific and down to earth, literally down to earth. This is the earth, Abram, that I'm going to give to your descendants. How did Abram respond? He did something rather strange. We're told in verse 7 that he built an altar there to the Lord. That was his response. Presumably an altar of stone. A substantial permanent structure. A place of worship and sacrifice and consecration. There at Shechem. Near the great oak of the teacher, near the heart of Canaanite religion and power, Abram builds an altar to the living God. Then we read in verse 8 that he moves on towards the hills east of Bethel, and there he builds another altar to the Lord, and calls on the name of the Lord. What's Abram doing? Why this sudden passion for construction? Why, after traveling for so many months living in tents, does he start building these permanent structures? He had managed without an altar for a long time. Why does he build an altar and then leave it and go somewhere else and build another altar? And then, as we'll see, leaves it and goes somewhere else. What's he doing? Friends, we should see this as an act of faith on Abram's part. This is Abram's response to God's appearance and God's promise. This is Abram putting down his marker. This is Abram claiming the promise, reserving his inheritance, claiming the land for God. The altars are marks of ownership. The altars are Abram saying in stone, this is not the Canaanites' land. This is God's land and the land of God's people. And he's leaving these permanent markers as an expression of his faith that what God says is going to happen. If you look at a map of Palestine, you'll see that his journey in the first part of chapter 12 is really a circular tour of the promised land. He goes from Shechem to Bethel to Ai and then down south to the Negev. He's going round the land. One commentator says it is an ideal conquest. It is Abram saying, one day, this land will be ours. It was a magnificently foolish thing to do. This land is occupied by powerful, warlike people. And Abram is an insignificant little nobody. And for him to claim the land seems an act of folly. All the facts seem against it. The Canaanites were then in the land. All their nations, their armies, their weapons, their numbers, their force. There's something stupendous here about this man standing at the very gates of hell and triumphantly building his altar, raising his flag and waving it against the facts of the situation, claiming the whole place for God. The banner of the covenant is unfurled in the heart of Canaan. And in the face of all the power, military and religious, of those peoples. With every stone, Abram was saying, this land is God's land. And one day, it will be ours. He built these altars as an encouragement for his own faith. So that whenever he saw them on his future journeys, he'd be reminded of the promise. He built them as a reminder to himself and to his people to follow God and to obey God. He built them as a witness to the inhabitants of Canaan. Your day is done. You're squatting on God's land. And one day, he's coming to take it. Abram built altars in Canaan. And that's a deeply significant act. But what I want to say to you in the remainder of our time is that it is not something that is unique to Abram. For we too, as the people of God, to whom God has appeared in Christ, and who have heard God's word, we too are to build altars in Canaan. And I'd like to think with you about four different places where we need to build altars. And first and foremost, there is the altar in our hearts. There's the altar in our hearts, in our own lives. If it's true when Abram came to Canaan that the Canaanites were then in the land, it is sadly true of even the best of us that the Canaanites are still in the land of our hearts. We have desires which are not pure and are not godly. We have ambitions which are not glorifying. We have weaknesses in our character. We have temptations. We have besetting sins. We have flaws inside us. And sometimes when we look at ourselves in our more discouraged moods, it seems as if our hearts are full of Canaanites, the enemies of God. But if we're in Christ, we have a promise. And to us God has said, as he said to Abram, I will give you this land. I will give you this land. We read from Romans 8 that we are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of God's Son. That is our destiny, to be like Christ. In our own hearts, in our own lives, we have the promise of God. And we have the reality of sin. So what do we do? At least we do what Abram did. He built an altar there. And I would suggest to you, my friends, the altar of daily personal worship. That is the altar we need to build. A place where day after day you and I meet with God. When we lay our hearts open before Him. When we worship Him and thank Him. And confess our sins to Him. And receive His forgiveness. When we listen to His word and seek to respond to it in faith. When we defy our sins. Each day when we open our Bibles, when we go on our knees, we're saying, Lord, I believe your promise. I believe that your destiny for me is to be like your Son, and I claim that promise. And I build my altar. I know all the weakness and all the sin and all the garbage in my life. And if that's all I looked at, I would become desperate with discouragement. But I have your promise. It's a dangerous thing to neglect that altar. The Canaanites multiply and prosper and grow strong. There's nothing to stand against them. We have to build that altar every day by faith. The altar of worship and obedience and submission to God and consecration to His service so that God's grace streams into our lives and we receive His blessing day by day. He says to us, one day, all this land. We say to ourselves, one day, perfect obedience. One day, no more sin. One day, my emotions, my will, my strength, my body, my mind, my all will be perfectly conformed to God's holiness. The Canaanite was then in the land. But Abram built an altar. And by faith, he defied those powerful evil forces. The promise of God is clear. We shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And we need to remind ourselves every day that that is our destiny. Yes, we shall be like Him. Secondly, there's the altar in our homes. Family life is pressured as rarely before. Marriages are under stress. And all too many, not only outside the church, but far too often inside the church, marriages are crumbling and breaking down. The pressures on our children and young people are colossal. The Canaanite is in the land. What we've got to do is do what Abram did. He built an altar there. And I'm thinking of the altar of family worship. All of you who are parents and members of this congregation have already promised before God to observe family worship each day. But it's not just for families with children. It's for all who live together under one roof, a daily place of worship, of rededication, of restoring our relationships, of confessing our faults, of coming together again in love, committing ourselves to each other, committing our children to the Lord, building an altar of devotion and worship every day, that God may visit that altar and bless us. One of the little rituals that I remember from distant childhood was setting our watches by the pips of the 6 o'clock news every night. I suppose watches didn't used to be as accurate as they once were, and whenever the news would come on, we would take out our watches and get the watch right, setting it right by the pips. And that's the sort of thing we do in family worship each day, coming back to God, God's word, God's will. What has God to say? Worshipping and thanking God. There are a lot of Canaanites who would like to destroy our families. Canaanites would like to disrupt our homes and damage our children. The world's a cruel and lonely place. We have to build our altars and meet with God at those altars. And then there's the altar in our neighborhood. And this is our altar. This building, which we have built. An altar in brick and stone. And the Canaanites are in our land. We're surrounded near this building with areas of great wealth and luxury, and also with areas of great deprivation. And they're both equally dark spiritually and equally wicked. We're surrounded by a sea of unbelief. Tens of thousands of people near this building have no conception of God and no interest in Him. And at the very least, our church building is speaking of God to all who pass by, to all who live around here, even as a silent monument in stone. It is saying there are people in this community to whom God is important, who love God, and who call you to God. We should pray that people will notice this building. We should pray that as they drive past, they'll wonder what a Reformed Presbyterian church is. We should pray that they'll see the notice for the women's group, as they have in the past. We should pray that they'll stop at the notice board, that they'll notice the cars on Sabbath day, that they'll see us going in and coming out. We should pray that God will bring them. He's able to do that. He's able to plant a curiosity in their hearts. And we need to strengthen this altar by our own lifestyle, by our holiness, by our love, by our evangelism, by our caring. That this building and this congregation may be a witness to the world. This may be a place of worship and dedication. We're to build altars in our hearts, in our homes, in our neighborhood. And lastly, we're to build altars in our society. People say we're living in a post-Christian world. To what extent it has ever been Christian, I'm not sure. But certainly this generation has seen an unparalleled collapse in our national life. Morally, spiritually, culturally, The Canaanites have taken over and are forming both the government and the opposition. The Canaanites are running the place, as far as we can see. But what are we to do? Build altars. Build altars. It may seem foolish and pointless. I wonder, was Abram mocked by the Canaanites, who were certainly watching what he was doing? I wonder, did he get any aggro? Was he threatened? Were they hostile when they saw him building the altar to his God? And as he went away, their mocking laughter would be ringing in his ears. The silly fool who built an altar to a God whom no one knew and no one cared about. But Abram didn't care. He built the altars. He built the altars. And friends, we're to build altars. We're to go out and live godly lives in the world. At your workbench, at your computer desk, in your classroom, wherever you are, by your life, you're building an altar. You're building a witness. Here's a person who cares about God, to whom God matters, who lives by God's word, building an altar by your example. Building an altar, building altars in our communities, that our homes may be altars. People know that they're Christians who live there. That our homes may be centers of witness and love and hospitality. Build the altar. If people want to mock, that's all right. If they want to get angry, that's all right. Build the altar. We're to be salt. We're to be light. Abram built the altar in Canaan. And we need to stand for God's truth in society. We need to join with other Christians and witness on moral issues and on matters which concern our nation. Whether we are listened to or not, it doesn't matter. We've to build the altars. We've to say, this is what God says. It's not up to us how they respond. It's up to us to build the altars. Don't let them forget about God. Don't join in the conspiracy of silence, where people say, we'll not bother you Christians if you shut up. If you open your mouths, all hell will break loose on you, and that's what's going to happen. We've got to build the altars. One of the promises that elders and ministers in the Reformed Presbyterian Church make is that we will not be silent concerning Christ's public cause. We're not building enough altars. We're saying there's no point. And we should be praying for people to go out into all of life and challenge the thought forms of this world in the name of Christ. For scholars who are going to live and work as Christian scholars and argue the case for God's truth. For scientists and writers and creative artists and businessmen and economists and politicians who go out and build altars. Pray for them and support them. Some Christians would say, what's the point? I would simply ask, do you believe the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you believe it? Do you really believe that when you pray? Thy will be done on earth. Do you believe that King Jesus owns every atom of all reality? There's not an inch of creation over which he hasn't placed his hand and said, "This is mine." We need to go out into every sphere of life and build the altars. Too many Christians are hiding away from the battle. We've got to learn from Abram here. We've received the promises. And we're called to act on them. With toil and tears, and if necessary, with our blood, to set up altars of witness for King Jesus, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And I love to think of the Israelites eventually coming into the promised land and capturing it. When they get to Shechem, they find an old moss-covered pile of stones. What's that? Abram built that. Built it hundreds of years ago because he believed this day would come. And we're called to leave our lives behind as altars. Altars of witness. Altars of conviction. Commitment to God's truth. That our whole life, our whole career is an altar. When the land is at last God's, the altars will be standing. And those who built them will be honored. And it is our honor and privilege to build altars when the Canaanites are still in the land. To stand for Christ when it's hard. We're given the distinction of fighting when the battle seems to be going against us. We're the chosen few. He built an altar. And he called on the name of the Lord. I don't know which of your altars have got a bit broken down. I don't know what repair work you need to do at some of your altars, your hearts, your homes. What do we need to do as a congregation? What do we need to do in society? But I thrill when I see this brave, lonely man kneeling there and building his altar of worship. And God noticed it, and God recorded it. May God give us grace to build a witness in our day, which he will bless. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, you have given to us such glorious and all-embracing promises. You have told us, O Lord, that your purpose for those in Christ is that we shall be perfect, sinless, like our Savior. You promised, O God, for those of us who are married, that you will bind us together, one to the other, in ever closer love and unity. You've promised that you will be a God to us and to our descendants after us. You have promised, O Lord, that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church, and that your word will not return unto you void. You have promised that the earth will be full of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, and that in all things Christ shall have the preeminence. Lord, these you have pledged to do. These realities are certain. Father, help us to show that we believe them. Help us to build our lives round them. May our lives as individuals and families, as members of society and as of this church, may they be testimonies to your truth, altars of witness, worship and dedication. And Lord, we pray that there may be many in the land who will see the altar. And who will be challenged by them. and that you will speak through them, and that they too may come to worship the God of Israel. We ask it in our Saviour's name, and for his sake. Amen.